What's up, bros? How we doing? Now, apparently that's what I sound like, so they did a great job. But want to say welcome to any of you that are joining us for the very first time or watching online. We know there's several of you guys that watch us from different places, and we're excited that you're here with us. My name is Josiah, and last week we kicked off a series here at Trace called Live No Lies. And the vision behind this series is pretty simple, that we as people, we walk around this world believing things about ourselves, believing things about others, believing things about God that were never meant to be true in the first place. That us as followers of Jesus, we have a very real enemy, and his name is Satan. And his number one tactic to destroy your faith is to do what he's always done, which is to lie. And so that being the case, as a church, we want to both be aware and attuned to what God, or to the lies that we're believing, so that we can better stand firm in the truth that God has for us. And so last week, Pastor Aaron, he talked to us about who our enemy is and kind of what the Bible says about him. But today we want to talk about what the enemy does. And so John 8 says this, "From the beginning, the devil was a murderer, that he has never obeyed the truth. There is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his natural language. He does this because he is a liar, that he is the father of lies." That from the beginning, the devil has done one thing better and more often than anything else, and that is to lie. And so today we want to look at kind of how he does this, and I want to look at three things that the enemy does to make lies more convincing. But then I also want to look at two very specific lies that are in our culture today that he's trying to convince us of so that we can better be equipped to stand firm in our faith where we live, work, and play. And so we're going to go ahead and do that, starting with this question. I've got a question for you guys really quick. By a show of hands in this room, let's be honest here, how many of you would say you're a really good liar? Some of you are trying to raise your partner's or your neighbor's hand. Like, don't do that. But yeah, if I were being honest with you, I would tell you that whenever I was a kid, like, I was a really good liar. That's not something I'm necessarily proud of, but at the same time, I could convince anyone of just about anything. And, you know, since then I've repented and God has done a lot of work in my life in the area of lying. But very quickly as a kid, I learned what made for an effective lie and what made for an ineffective lie. And while I wouldn't have said it like this back then, I think it's these three things. And I think the enemy uses these three strategies to make his lies more convincing. That first, they either involve the truth. Second, they avoid the truth. Or third, he corrupts the truth. That the most convincing lies that we as people believe either about ourselves or about others have one, two, or all three of these components to them. And like, we get this, that when we know that the most convincing lies are the ones that are a little bit true, right? That whenever we were kids, we would go to mom and say, "Mom, I didn't put the hole in that wall." And in the back of our heads, we're thinking, technically, the hammer put the hole in the back of the wall. And so we're not lying. Was I holding the hammer? Like, that's irrelevant to this conversation, right? But I definitely didn't do that. Or how many of you guys have used this lie before? And I'm going to expose some of you here for just a second. How many of you have ever said, "I'm on my way," or "I'm right around the corner," right? That, I mean, technically, you were probably on the way to the refrigerator before you were on the way to the bathroom, before you were on the way to put your shoes on, before you were on the way to the meeting. That technically speaking, we are all on our way somewhere. And there's probably a corner located near you that you're right around from. But at the same time, if we're being real here, we usually use that before we've even left the house, right? But let's go a little bit deeper here, because some of us tell ourselves other lies that do go a little bit deeper. We say things like, "No, I'm fine," or "I'm okay," or, you know, "It's not that bad," or "It's not really porn. I mean, she has some clothes on," or "It's just one more drink. I mean, I can quit anytime that I want. You know, it's not really hurting anyone." Or we tell ourselves dozens of lies that, although they're not completely true, guys, they do involve the truth. But we have to understand that these things, they are still lies. But there's other times where the enemy, it's not advantageous for him to use the truth. And so the next thing that he's going to do is he's going to completely avoid the truth. That 2 Timothy 4 says this, that the time will come when people won't put up with true teaching. Instead, they will try to satisfy their own desires and they'll gather a large number of teachers around them. And the teachers will say what the people want to hear. Now listen to this. The people will turn their ears away from the truth. They'll avoid it. And instead, they'll turn to stories that aren't true. They'll turn to lies. That Paul is saying there is coming a day where people will no longer care what is true and what is not true. And guys, I don't have to convince you of this. They're like, this day isn't coming. This day is already here. That many of us, we choose to believe things that are not true. We choose to avoid the truth and instead believe lies about ourselves, other people, even God. And for most of us, I think this happens the most often. We avoid the truth most often whenever the truth is one of these five things. That when the truth conflicts with our beliefs, when the truth conflicts with our emotions, when the truth causes us inconvenience, when we see the consequences of believing certain truths, when things are complex, when they're confusing, whenever any of those five things happen, rather than confronting the truth head on, instead we just simply choose to avoid it and instead believe a lie. That the most convincing lies that we believe either involve the truth, we avoid the truth, or the last one, if neither of those two things work, then the enemy is going to do everything he can to corrupt the truth. That it was once said, if you can't beat them, join them. But if you can't join them, demonize them, and they will destroy themselves. That from the very beginning of time, Satan has done everything he can to pit human beings against God. That in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when God said, hey, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did Satan say? He said, hey, did God really say that you would die? No, you won't die. No, instead, if you eat from that tree, you'll be like God. And so it's interesting that God would say that to you. He must not want you to be like him. And in a moment, guys, who's the bad guy here? It's not Satan. No, it's God, right? And in a moment, he corrupted the truth to get them to believe a lie. That one of Satan's greatest tactics is to get you to replace your trust in God with speculation of God. To trace trust for speculation. That if the truth can't be avoided, if the truth can't be used, then it's going to be corrupted. Listen to me, like Satan, he's a good liar. Satan is good at his game. That yes, sometimes we give him more credit than he deserves, but at the same time, when it comes to the lies that he tells, he's about as good a liar as they come. And in this day, I think there's two very specific lies that he's trying to convince our culture of that I want to look at today. And I would tell you that he's actually gaining a decent amount of ground on in his kingdom for. And so I want to look at these two lies and show you one, why they can be convincing, but then two, why ultimately they cannot be trusted as truth. But before we dive into those two lies, I feel like I need to stop and preface and say this, that it's not lost on me that in a room this size with as many people as we have here today, that there are several of you here, maybe here in person or watching online, that would say, I'm not a follower of Jesus. That you don't believe all the same things that we do here. And if that's you, that's perfectly fine. But more than that, I would also say that according to Pastor Aaron last week, that somewhere between 50 and 60% of Christians, of believers, don't believe we have an enemy at all. Don't believe that Satan is real, meaning that some of you that are here today are wrestling with this area of your faith, if you have faith at all. And not only that, but maybe you came in here today with some questions. Maybe you came in here with some doubts and you're wrestling through those things. And if that's you, I want you to know, like truly, I'm glad that you're here today. This is a good place to wrestle through some of those things. But I say all of that because here in just a moment, I'm gonna talk about what I think are two very big lies. And because of who we have in this room, there's a pretty good chance that some of you either currently believe these things or have believed these things in the past. And so that being the case, I want you to know, like my goal this morning is not to belittle anybody. It's not to shame anybody. It's not to show you why you're dumb and why I'm smart because you fell for a lie and I didn't. I don't care about that. But guys, I wanna stop Satan from gaining ground in this world. And because of that, I want to expose some things that I think are lies and show you why they cannot be trusted so that you guys can better stand firm in your faith where you live, work, and play. And so we're going to go ahead and dive in, starting with this first lie that I think he's trying to convince us of, which is this, that there are multiple ways to be saved. There are multiple ways to be saved. And guys, this is mainly the belief that Allah of Islam, that Yahweh of Judaism, that Brahman of Hinduism, and this conceptual state of Nirvana in Buddhism, that these are all basically just talking about the same thing. That while in different regions, different religions, different cultures, they call God by a different name, in essence, that he's really just all the same in all these different religions. But not only that, but as Christians, as a pastor, for me to stand up here today and say, hey, we have the truth, when in reality, all these other religions exist and all these other people exist, many of them much smarter than I, that follow these religions and belief systems, for me to say things like that, like that's both ignorant and very arrogant of me. And over the course of the last couple of weeks, I came across a picture that I think sums up what's happening in our culture pretty well. And if you can't see it, it's a car with a Jesus sticker that used to be at the top, a Jesus fish sticker that was clearly removed and instead replaced with a coexist sticker. And you've probably seen these before, but each letter kind of references a different religion or belief system. They're pretty popular. But I think the caption here is absolutely right. But there's a story here. That whether somebody bought a new car from someone else and absolutely did not want to be represented by Jesus, or this truly was a crisis of faith, it's got me thinking over the last several weeks, man, why is it that so many people have started to believe this lie? Why is it that so many Christians have started to believe this lie that there's multiple ways for us to get to God? And as I've talked to different people and really just studied this over the last several weeks, I think that most of the people that I know that would have this belief fall into one of these three categories, that the biggest reasons people believe this are one of these three things. That first, that many of us in this room have somebody in our lives that we care about deeply, that we love a whole lot, that don't follow Jesus. And these are the people that, you know, we've prayed for. These are the people we've invited into our homes. These are the people we've invited to places like this. These are the people that we've done everything that we possibly can to help them find and follow Jesus, yet they haven't. And because we believe it's hopeless that they'll ever come to Jesus, or because we believe they won't give up an area of their lives, that it's easier for us to believe, rather than believe, you know, that they are lost forever. Guys, it's easier for us to believe that maybe, just maybe, there's multiple ways for them to get to God, that they can take a different path. And I think many of us in this room would raise our hand and say, yeah, that's me. But the second reason I think many of us believe this is because, especially if you grew up in church, you were taught that God is both loving and just, that he's both loving and he's just. And we can't rationalize the fact that God would create billions of human beings, and then give them only one opportunity to be saved, one way to get to God. And so because we can't rationalize that, because we can't justify that, rather than believing that God is either unjust or unloving, it's easier for us to believe that there's multiple ways to be saved, multiple ways to get to God. But the third reason I think that people believe this, and I would tell you this would be the most compelling on my list, is because the truth is this: that you can find truth in other religions. Before you write me off as a heretic, let me explain myself. That when I look at some of the belief systems of other religions, I see things in them that I would say, yeah, I think that Christianity teaches that as well. I would agree with that. And I made a list, and you can take a picture of this if you want, but like in Judaism, which would be the most closely related to Christianity, they have the belief of Shabbat or Sabbath. The idea that we as humans, we're finite and we need rest. Like, I am going to go practice Shabbat after this. I'm gonna take a nap because Sunday naps are incredible, right? Or in Islam, they have the belief or this concept of hifz al-nafs. And this is the belief in the sanctity of life, that life is to be esteemed, life is to be protected and preserved. And I would say, yeah, I agree with that. Or in Hinduism, you have karma. And while I think the Hindus, they take it just a little bit too far, this is the belief that there are consequences to our actions, good or bad. And we say it all the time. The wages of sin is death. Because we've all sinned, we all experience death. It's a belief that I believe. Or in Buddhism, you have this idea of anatta, the concept of dying to self and living a life of humility and service. And while, once again, I think they take it too far and they say there is no self, there is no soul, we would all agree in this room that our life should be lived in service and sacrifice to God and to others, right? Even atheism, which is like the furthest removed from Christianity, that there's this value of social justice, the belief that all humans are equal in value and should not be oppressed. And I would raise my hand and say, yeah, I agree with the atheists on that. And the logic goes something like this, that if there is some truth in all religions and philosophies, then maybe, just maybe, all religions, all philosophies, they lead to the same place. And what I'm telling you this morning is that that is a lie. That just simply is not true. That I need you to hear me, like, truly, I am sorry for those of you in this room that have people that you love, that you want to follow Jesus, but they don't. Like, I know what that's like. That I have people in my life that I love, and I desperately just want them to give up and follow Jesus. But just because they haven't made that decision, it doesn't mean that I get to make an exception to how things work. It doesn't mean that I get to, like, change the way that God has set things up. But guys, the Bible is abundantly clear on this point, that there is only one way to be saved. There is only one way to get to God, and his name is Jesus Christ. That whether it is in John 3:16, probably the most famous Bible verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in who? In him, shall not perish but have eternal life. Or Acts 4:12, which is probably the clearest passage in scripture on this. It says this: salvation is found in no one else. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Richard Dawkins, not Gandhi, not your yogi down the street, not anyone else. Why? Because all of those people either have died or will die, that Jesus is the only one that has beat death and resurrected from the dead. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved, that Jesus is the only way to God, the only way to be saved. And guys, I know for some of you in this room, like, that is a hard truth to swallow. But that is why I believe that Satan is doing everything that he possibly can to convince you there's other ways to God. Why? Because I believe that if Satan can destroy our urgency, then he can eliminate our agency. What do I mean by that? That if there's a world filled with people that don't need to be saved, if there's a world filled with people that can save themselves or be saved however they want to be, guys, that is a world filled with people that do not need to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if Satan can convince us that we can get to God however we want to, then listen, Jesus didn't need to go to a cross. We're wasting a lot of time and money here on Sundays. And to be frank, I probably need to go get a new job because this one's not really adding up. But as I said, that's not the truth. That if anything, the fact that there is only one way to get to God, guys, if anything, that should increase our urgency. It should increase the empathy that we have for people that do not know Jesus. And so that's the first lie I believe Satan's trying to convince us of, is there's multiple ways to be saved. But the second one is kind of similar to it, and it's this, that there are multiple truths to believe in. That truth is whatever you make it, right? And this is the belief that all truth is subjective, meaning that all truth can change depending on who's experiencing it or who is saying it. And this is wrapped up in phrases like follow your heart, live your truth, that your truth may not be my truth, things like that. This is the belief that objective truth, truth that doesn't change, does not exist. And so to be clear this morning, like, I wanna be clear with you guys, like, I do believe in subjective truth, that I do believe there is truth in this world that does change. However, I also have a very firm belief in objective truth as well. And I believe that kind of truth comes from an all-powerful creator God that we read about in the Christian Bible. However, what I need you to know is this belief in only subjective truth, this belief that in what's true for you may not be true for me, like, this thing is spreading like wildfire, especially in young people like me. And so today, rather than just telling you guys why this is wrong and, like, to just, like, not believe it, instead what I wanted to do is I wanted to show you how I would make a case for this. Because honestly, some of the arguments are a little bit pretty convincing, right? And so rather than doing that, I'd rather show you how I would make a case for the fact that objective truth does not exist. And so that's what we're gonna do, but then ultimately show you why this is a lie. But for those of you in this room, like, this is gonna get pretty heady for a little bit. It's gonna get pretty intellectual. And so just hang with me, okay? I'm trying to make a point. And so while there's plenty of arguments that disprove, or not disprove, but try to negate the existence of objective truth, I think there are two that are really convincing. And so the first one is this: everything changes in this world. And because everything in this world changes and truth is a part of this world, then truth should be able to change as well. The second argument that I think is pretty convincing is this: that God has always revealed truth over time. And because he's revealed truth over time, there should be new truths, other truths, that we're learning about even to this day. And so let's go ahead and start with the first one, that everything changes. And to do that, I want to challenge you for a second. I want you to try and think of something that exists in this world that has never changed or could never change. Because we grew up in school learning these things over and over that were told to us as these are true, right? Like as a kid, I grew up learning that the grass is green. And as I got older, I realized that that's true sometimes. Like it's definitely not true in April in Colorado where it's 70 one day and snows the next. I still hate that. Like, yeah. But grass isn't always green, right? Or I learned things like the sky is blue. And I would say, yeah, that's true. Sometimes, except for when it's night or whenever like the sun is setting or rising, sometimes the sky isn't blue. Or in math class, I learned 1 + 1 = 2. And I would say, yeah, that's true. Sometimes, unless you're adding a couple or a pair, in which case 1 pair + 1 pair = 4 individuals. It's true sometimes. Or, and I'm not even gonna get started on the whole I before E rule in English. Like that might as well just be a suggestion because too many exceptions there. But my point is that most anything that you can think of, there is a scenario that exists where that truth could be altered or changed. And actually the Bible agrees with me on this, that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, King Solomon, he says this, and might I remind you, King Solomon is who God deemed the wisest person to ever walk this planet other than Jesus. This is what he says. It says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. Everything changes. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest." And he goes on to list a dozen or more of these references. And what Solomon is saying is that everything in this world changes. And if everything in this world changes and truth is a part of this world, then by its very nature, truth should have the ability to change as well. That objective truth cannot exist because truth has to be able to change. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that God has always revealed truth over time, that he never gave it to us all at once. For instance, Adam and Eve, they didn't know about Jesus when they got banished from the garden. Then Moses didn't know that the law would eventually expire when he came down the mountain. That David didn't know he was setting up the lineage for the Son of God whenever he killed a giant. Even the disciples who were closest to Jesus, they were left guessing whether or not he was actually going to rise from the dead, whether or not he was going to come back after his crucifixion. My point being that if God has always operated by revealing more truth as time goes on, then who is to say that God is still not revealing truth today, still not refining different truths to us that were different than what the earlier believers received? That actually Jesus, Peter, Paul, all of them encourage us to pursue this ever-changing, evolving truth throughout the New Testament. And they do this by referencing an idea of repentance. That in Matthew chapter 4, it says this, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And the word repent is the Greek word metanoia. And this word metanoia is a compound word made up of two different Greek words. The first one, meta, meaning to grow or to expand or to enlarge. And the word noia, meaning the mind or referring to the intellectual side of human beings. And so in context, when Jesus is calling people to repentance, when he's saying metanoia, he's urging them to expand their minds, to grow, to adapt along with the truth that God is revealing over time. And his call to them is the same call that he gives us now, which is to expand our minds. And he says, that's the very reason that I sent you the Holy Spirit. That in John chapter 16, he says this, "I have much more to say to you, but it's more than you can handle right now." Meaning that in this moment, Jesus, he's holding back some truth. That in this moment, they're not ready for it. The culture's not ready for it. People aren't ready for the truth that God wants to reveal to them. And so he holds it back. But he says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." That in that moment, the Holy Spirit will help you to expand your mind and recognize new truth. that he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is still yet to happen. That from the beginning of time until now, God has revealed just a little bit of truth at a time. And his call for us to expand our minds leads us to where we're at today in this moment. We're able to think, where we're able to adapt, where we're able to adopt the new truth that God has for each and every single one of us. That truth cannot be objective once for all time for all people, but instead truth is whatever God reveals to us and whatever we're convicted about through the Holy Spirit. That truth cannot be objective once for all time because God himself has never approached truth in that way. And so neither should we. And guys, like in a moment, you guys can see how convincing this can be and how convincing this has been, especially to my generation. And maybe some of you are sitting there today thinking like, man, Josiah, you would make a pretty good cult leader, or Josiah, you would make a pretty good heretic. But before you write me off as a false prophet, I need you to know that most of what I just said is a lie. That objective truth, it does exist. And it is owned by the one true God that not only tells the truth, but as scripture tells us, is the truth. That God owns all truth. That every argument I just used to disprove objective truth was using objective truth statements. That to say objective truth does not exist ever at any point in time, that's an objective truth statement. And so it's an oxymoron, it doesn't make sense. Not only that, but not everything in this world does change. Things like time, things like space, things like morality and beauty, all of these things, they exist objectively. That it turns out the Greek word for repentance, the word metanoia, guess what that word means? To repent, right? Like there are no translations ever in history that have ever translated that Greek word as expand your mind. But the next generation is hearing garbage like this every single day. But also that God doesn't reveal new truths. No, he speaks to our capacity. And it reveals old truths in new ways. But guys, I need you to see this. Because if we're not careful, we can make the Bible say whatever we want to. That by twisting some wording here, by ignoring some context here, all of a sudden we can begin to create our own truth. And why does that matter? Because like I said, Satan is good at his game. He is a good liar. That he knows if he can convince an entire generation to toss truth out the window, then all of a sudden, anything that we say, anything that we can do is justified by whether or not it makes us happy, whether or not it lines up with whatever my truth is. And when that happens, guys, we stop worshiping God and we start worshiping ourselves. That guess who gets to become God? I do, and you do. And this is exactly what happened to the Romans when Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 1. He said they traded the truth about God for a lie. And so they worshiped and served the things God created, namely themselves, instead of the creator God himself. That guys, Satan is a liar, but he's a good one. And he wants to do everything that he possibly can to convince you that there are multiple ways to God and that there are multiple truths to believe in, because he knows if he can do that, then there's a pretty good chance that you're not gonna have a good relationship with Jesus. But guys, Satan's not stupid. He knows what Jesus has said. He knows what Jesus has said about himself, that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, that no one can come to the Father except me, that there is one way, one truth, one life worth living, and it belongs to a man named Jesus Christ. And so that being the case, to close today, I wanna talk to two different groups of people. First, I wanna talk to my generation, but then I wanna talk to everybody else, okay? And so first, to those of you in this room that are 26 or younger, I need you to hear me. Guys, there is coming a day where we are going to look up and realize that everything that people have been telling us is a lie, that it just simply is not true, that we are going to wake up and realize that the people we trusted with our lives have been manipulating us for years, that we have been living a lie, that the things we put our identities in, they're flimsy, that the people we thought we could belong to, they've abandoned us, That the purpose we were selling ourselves out for is going to fall short. And when that day comes, and listen, I've been praying that this day comes soon, we are going to be left picking up the pieces of our lives, holding them in our hands, looking for anything, anyone, someone that can put them back together again. And when that time comes, and I hope you remember what I say next, I need you to know this, that there is only one truth, one way, one life worth living, and it is spent pursuing a lasting relationship with a man named Jesus Christ, that he is the only one. He is the only one that can save you. He is the only one that can change you. He's the only one that can put your life together again when you've let it fall apart. That he's not gonna abandon you. He's not gonna belittle you. He's not gonna point a finger and say, I told you so. And he's not gonna give up on you without a fight. That you do not have to live a lie anymore. You do not have to be manipulated anymore. That you can live a life free from sin, free from suffering. But that only happens one way, and that is when you choose to put your faith and trust in a man named Jesus. And so I'm pleading with you, don't wait till that day comes. Put your faith and your hope in the only one that can do anything about it. Trust him. Trust him. But now to the other generations in this room, I need you to hear me too. Listen to me. We need you. Like we desperately need you. We need you to be patient with us. We need you to not give up on us. We need you to be there for us. We need you to show truth when we can't see it ourselves, but we need you to give us grace while we're still trying to figure it out. That there is going to be a day where we lift our eyes and realize that we have been living a lie. And on that day, we are going to look to places like this, churches like this one, and we're gonna see one of two things. That we're either gonna see a group of people pointing fingers at us, judging us, tell us to get out because they've already tried with us, who've given up on us. Or we're gonna see a group of people with arms wide open saying, please come home. And guys, we wanna be the kind of church that removes obstacles for people trying to get to Jesus. But listen to me, the choice is yours. That how you choose to welcome my generation now will determine what we choose to do when that day comes. So choose wisely because we need you. That we wanna be the kind of church that really does live no lies, but that does not happen without you. And so to my generation, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, trust him. But for everybody else, I need you to know that we need you. We need you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church. Thank you for a place where we can come and we can wrestle with truth. God, I pray that you would silence the lies of the enemy in our lives. That God, we wouldn't believe garbage about ourselves, about others, about you, God, but instead that we would walk in the truth that you have for us. God, I'm grateful for a church that tries to have the fullness of truth while having the fullness of grace. God, I pray that never stops here. God, I know that day's coming. So God, I pray that you help us to be ready. Help us to be ready. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.